Will you turn to Psalm 115? Psalm 115. When I was preparing this message, I thought about the time when I was a boy. That's been a while. When I was a young boy, I remember thinking, man, time sure does drag by. I couldn't wait to be 16 so I could get my license. Couldn't wait to be 18. Be a man, be on my own. Couldn't wait to be 21. And I remember thinking, boy, I wish it would soon get here. It goes by so slow. I'll tell you what, I haven't thought like that, John, for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. I think I can now appreciate the words of old Job when he said this. Now, Job said, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey. Another year gone. Another 2021's gone. Now 2022, a new year begun. And we don't know what this year may bring. We don't know if we'll be around to see the end of another year. The wise man said this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Man, isn't that so? We just don't know, do we? The Lord told his disciples on the Mount of Olives, the last time that he appeared to them, and he led them out to the Mount of Olives, and they were still wondering, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, that's not the issue. That's not exactly what he said, but he said, that's not for you to know. Don't be concerned about that. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. Do what I've told you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Stay right here, as the Father told his young son one time. I'm going to go do some things. I'm going to put you right here, and you stay right here till I come back. And that's what the Lord told the disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you stay right here until I come back. While it is true, there are many things that we do not know, that we do not know what tomorrow holds, what our tomorrows hold. We just don't know. We know something better than that. Every child of God knows something better than that. We know who. We know who holds all of our tomorrows. We know that we're in his hand. And we can sing with blessed assurance and certainty the words of old John Newton when he wrote, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? There's no other explanation. It's God's grace that's brought us safe thus far. And this is also true. And grace, that same reigning, abounding, sovereign grace, and grace will lead me home. That's sweet, isn't it? It's not recorded in our version of that old hymn, but one verse, the original, says this. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as light endures. You may recognize this next article that I'm going to share with you. I used it several times on the Sunday before the end of the year, or the first Sunday for the new year. It's the entry from the diary of Augustus Toplady. He wrote that famous hymn, Rock of Ages. He was a preacher as well. But on December 31st, 1767, he wrote this, upon review of the past year, I desire to confess that my unfruitfulness has been exceeding great, my sin still greater, and God's mercies greater than both. I like that, don't you? Oh, thank God that where sin abounded, His grace doth much more abound. Every child of God, every true believer can testify to that, can they not? I want to remind myself and you three things, just three things. This will be my outline. Three things that God's Word assures us of. These are not matters of speculation. These are not things based upon man's opinion. Those things are irrelevant. These are things that God Himself emphatically, plainly declares to all of His children in His Word. The title of my message is, Our God. Our God. Are you there in Psalm 115? And here's the first thing. God assures us that His purpose cannot fail. That's not if He's God. God's purposes cannot fail. This verse in Psalm 115 is just as true today as when God Almighty inspired Paul, or rather David, to write it. Look at verse 3. But our God, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Our God. David gives this direct answer to the question of his enemies. They asked him in, I'm sure, a mocking way, David, where is now your God? Where's your God now, David? Your own son has rebelled against you. He's chased you from the throne. You hide out now in caves in the wilderness. Where's your God now, David? Why don't you cuss God and die? As Job's wife told him. And David, by the grace of God, he proves the sufficiency of God's grace with his answer. You ask me where our God is, I'm glad to tell you. Our God's in the heavens. He's where He's always been. And that doesn't mean that God only resides there. That means God is ruling everything. All things. Our God's in the heavens and He's doing whatever He wants to do. Where is now your God? He is doing whatsoever He is pleased, according to the counsel of His own will. God has sovereign dominion and universal rule everywhere and always. Yes, God is sovereign. And we rejoice in that. The definition of sovereign is contained within the word. Reign. R-E-I-G-N. Our God reigns. When we say God is sovereign, that's what we mean. God reigns. I've had people tell me in conversation, folks, religious folks. Yes, we believe God is sovereign, but... Wait a minute. No buts. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Up till this very moment, David tells us His decrees have been fulfilled and His eternal purposes accomplished. His providence is undisputed. His throne is unshaken. And His purposes are unchanged. Unchanged. As unchangeable as God Himself is. He changes not. This is what they rejoice in glory. That multitude before the throne, we read, they rejoice and give honor to Him, saying, The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Reigneth. And thank God that it's so. At the end of this great drama of human history, the omnipotence of God, and His immutability and His faithfulness will be more than vindicated to the eternal confusion of all His enemies. They will be forced to say what his children very willingly say, The Lord God reigns. He reigns. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, there was a king, a great king. Darius was his name. And there was in his kingdom one of God's elect, Daniel. And the princes were jealous of him, so they arranged, knowing that Daniel prayed to his God, they influenced Darius to make a law that if anybody prays to any other god, that he would be cast into a lion's den. You know the story. In chapter 6, we read this. When the princes accused Daniel and said, told the king, he's breaking your law. Now, your law can't be changed. It's on the books. It's got to be honored. It can't be set aside. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, after they told him this, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into a den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. He stamped it, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Oh, my soul. But there was another king. There was another king whose purpose would prove superior to that of King Darius, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our God, our God. Daniel chapter 6 again, verse 19. Darius goes and spends the whole night just tossing and turning and wondering and worrying because he loved Daniel. But he couldn't break his own law. I don't know this, but I suspect that Daniel just slept like a baby. He probably just laid his head back on one of those lines and just slept. The next morning the king arose early and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver thee from the mouth of the lions? Is your God able? Is he that great? Is he that powerful? Did he preserve you? Did he protect you, Daniel? Is your God able to deliver you? Is God able to deliver his people? Is God able to keep them from falling? Is God able to bring them all to glory? Is he able? Is he mighty enough, gracious enough, wise enough? Is he able to present them to himself without a spot or a blemish or any such thing? Is he such a mighty God and Savior that he will present his people to himself without any trace of sin? My soul. Now that requires a great God and Savior, does it not? Daniel, is thy God able to deliver you? And here's Daniel's answer, and the answer of every child of God. Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God, not your heathen gods, but my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. Is God able to deliver? Oh, yes, he is. Is anything too hard for God? No. Nothing's impossible for him. Compare that to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I like what Paul says here. And you're not listening to the words of some armchair theologian. David had been in the trenches. I'm sorry. Paul had been in the trenches like David and Daniel. He's speaking from experience. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. God taught us that. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul was saying God has saved us, and God is saving us. And God will yet save us. After this, Paul finds himself in a dungeon. Paul, what you wrote about God saving and continuing to save and will yet save you, did it hold up? Did it hold up? Paul, do you still believe that? Because you're sitting in a dungeon. You don't even have a blanket to keep you warm. It's cold. Everybody's forsaken you. And you know that at your next answer, the next time you stand before Nero, that he's going to issue your execution. He's going to demand that you be put to death. Paul, is your God still able? At my first answer, Paul wrote, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding. Oh, don't you like that? But God. But nevertheless, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and he shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That means so it is. So be it. Or it is so. That's our God. That's our God. And listen to the words of God's, from God's own mouth. He says to every child of God, no matter where they are, what they're going through, Remember. Oh, God, help me to remember the former things of old. Remember, I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All of it. All of it. I will do all my, whatever I'm pleased to do. That's what David said in the psalm. Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, that God's worth trusting in, isn't it? That's worth lying down in the sweet assurance that it is well with my soul. It must be well with my soul if I'm in the hands of my great shepherd. Now take those words that we just read from Isaiah 46. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And place them before this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to every child of God, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's God who said, I shall do all my pleasure. He's pleased to do this, to give you the kingdom. Christ's flock in this world is a little flock, but we're God's little flock. Oh, we're God's little flock. We are sheep of Jesus Christ. We're his bride, his church. Listen to what the great shepherd of the sheep says. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. Of all that which he hath given me, I should lose none, not one, but raise them up again at the last day. Again, he speaks in chapter 10 and says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They don't earn it. I give it to them. The same life that's in me is in them. The same life in the body flows to every member, or rather that's in the head flows to every member. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And again, John 17. Oh, this is holy ground. That high priestly prayer. He said, I've manifested thy name. Speaking to his heavenly Father, unto the men which you gave me out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They cannot be kept from their everlasting happiness. A child of God cannot be kept out of heaven. Christ went on to pray, oh, is this not the icing on the cake? Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Wow. Who's going to keep me back? God says, I will do all my pleasure. Christ says, it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. And to be with me where I am. Christ speaks here as if he, one commentator said this, Christ speaks here as if he did not count his own happiness complete unless he had his elect to share it with him. For it is the bringing of many sons to glory that makes the captain of their salvation perfect. I find great comfort, don't you? I've told you this before. I find great comfort in knowing that Christ, my great shepherd, agreed to the Heavenly Father in that everlasting covenant of grace before the world was ever created by him to be my surety. And when he agreed to be my surety, he became responsible for me. Oh, I like that. I like it. Jesus Christ has to answer for me. Thank God, I don't answer for myself. Jesus Christ will answer for me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Remember, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you that. And God our Father's counsel shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. We read concerning Abraham in Romans 4 that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, our God, he was able, our God, able to perform. I want to believe that. Don't you, John? Don't you? I want to believe God like that. Because not only will it comfort us, but it will glorify our God. It will glorify God. I told you a few weeks ago, it may have been the last time we met, about that old black preacher that lived years ago in Richmond, Virginia. And someone asked him, when you get to heaven, what if they stop you at the pearly gates and ask you, what right do you have to be here? Brother Bruce Crabtree reminded me that old John Jasper also said this: if after believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he afterwards would cast me out and I would be lost, it would cost him more than it would cost me. He said, because I would lose my soul, but God would lose his honor and glory. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. The glory of God is wrapped up in the salvation of his people. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. Here's the second thing. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, did not die in vain. Oh, we know that. Oh, but my soul, what comfort there is in being reminded of it. You want to be comforted? Enjoy some sweet peace? Have a good hope? Of course we do. Of course we do. Then look for your acceptance, for your standing before God, for your hope of heaven. Look where God looks. Look where God looks. For those things, he doesn't look to you. No. Mr. Pink, A.W. Pink said this: the great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is in hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. That's hard to argue with, isn't it? God looks to only one person for those things, for the satisfaction of every precept, and as the foundation for fulfilling every promise. And he tells you and I, look where I look. Look where I look. Behold my servant. This is God speaking. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. If I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail. God demands perfection. Absolute perfection. He going to look to you to give it? No, he says, look, behold my servant. This is where God looks. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we're accepted in him. We're as accepted as he is, being in God's Son. And God says, look at him. You want to rejoice? You want to find comfort? You want hope? Listen, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law. Who could that be but the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing he ever did was in vain. Nothing he ever thought was in vain. Nothing he ever put his hand to wasn't fulfilled. Everything concerning the Son of God, we can say he did not fail. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. That's why he came into the world. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. It was Christ who entered once into the holy presence of God because he had obtained eternal redemption for us. It was Jesus Christ who knew no sin that God made to be sin for his people that we be made the righteousness of God in him. Until we see the Son of God dying in the sinner's place, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to conceive that sin might be forgiven. It's impossible to have a clear conscience. But Christ's death shows us how God can be both just and justify this guilty sinner. Atonement made demands that God forgive those for whom atonement was offered. God must be just and justify a sinner because Christ bore those sinners' sins all away in his own body on the tree. Oh my soul, now, God Almighty can be perfectly just when he justifies a sinner. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. For Christ's sake, God hath forgiven you. What did Paul say? For Christ's sake. We were chosen in Christ. We were accepted in Christ. Christ has made in us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. We believe we will be brought to heaven and presented to God in Christ. It will be Christ. It will be Christ that stands in the forefront. Just like he did that night when Judas brought that mob and he said, "If you seek me, here am I. But these my sheep have to go free. They have to go free." He shall stand at the head of that army, that multitude that no man can number. In glory to his name, he shall say, "Father, here they are. Here they are. I've lost none." Yes, the Son of God himself will bring us around the Father's throne. And we will hear these words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And according to the word of God, we expect to be among those who shall see and hear this. I'm about to say, can you imagine this? My imagination doesn't reach that far. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw," and we'll see this, "the holy city, New Jerusalem." This is God's church. This is Christ's bride, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And to experience this, "And God, our God, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are wiped away." That's our God. That's our God. And my soul, brethren, what about this? "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face." And they shall see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One hymn writer wrote this: "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Through Jesus' blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. This robe of Christ is ever new." That robe is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he clothes his people in. Remember what the father said to that sinning prodigal son when he came back home? Get the best robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put it on him. And with Jesus' spotless garments on, we are as holy as God's own Son. Here's the last thing. The triune God will never forsake his work of grace. Never. Never. No matter what. No matter what. Paul in Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and two good works." The believer is a new man, a new creation, and God is his creator. He didn't make himself. Baptism doesn't make him a new creation. Learning doctrine doesn't make him a new creation. No, this is by the operation of our mighty God. And Paul in Philippians 1 and 6 wrote this, "Being confident of this very thing, that God, which had begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And we have the evidence of that in God's Word. Again, the last book of the Bible. "And I looked," John said in chapter 14 of Revelation, "and lo, a lamb stood in glorious sovereign majesty." He stood. Oh, he did. He stooped when he was made like us and became obedient unto the death of the cross. But now he's victorious and he stands on the Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000, representative of all God's elect. "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the beast and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Yes, we believe that our God will do all his pleasure. We believe that Jesus Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We rejoice to know that dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood will never lose its power. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And we believe that our God will accomplish his purpose in glorifying his Son and the everlasting salvation of all his chosen. Let me close with this from Isaiah chapter 43. "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, fear not, I've redeemed you." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. Larry, don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. And when, not if, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. A lady by the name of Annie Flint, I believe it was her name. She was an invalid all of her adult life. But she wrote this: "Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. They shall never overflow us, for we know his word is true. All the waves and all the billows, he will lead us safely through. When you pass through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and his promise is our hope. For the Lord himself hath said it, he is the faithful God and true. When you pass through the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through." Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Amen. Amen. Let it be so. God bless you.